We've been thinking this morning about the transitions of ministry season from prayer to discipleship season. And I mentioned the seasons of the calendar that accord these in our church ministry. And in the summer months, we have outreach, and in the fall, fellowship. A few years ago, when we had a season of emphasis, in the summer, we were emphasizing some ideas of fellowship at that point, and even in our facility. And Caleb mentioned earlier the blinds project this coming Saturday, hanging blinds for the windows throughout the facility. But we did a facility project here in this room, redoing the ceiling, redoing electrical work, and it was much different. The ceiling was entirely ripped out, and we put this new ceiling in. Several men in the church helped with that. We had some contractors involved as well, and I was helping out some. And I recall I was doing some painting and trying to help out, but here in the room, we'd taken all the pews out, and there were several scaffolding pieces here in the room put together over here and over here, large scaffolding so that we could get up and down on it easily. It had wheels to move around. I'm not someone who does that all the time, but it was fun to work in here and to move the scaffolding around. There were a few days where I was alone here. It was during the week, and I was finishing up some things and trying to organize and do some painting and so forth and moving these pieces of scaffolding around. And these pieces of scaffolding were appropriate for this room only because they allowed us to climb up, have easier access on a broader platform than a ladder to areas that we couldn't reach by hand. Scaffolding is a tool that can be put in a room. It can be put on the outside of a building for painting or for actually constructing, putting bricks together or putting steel together for the outside of a building. Scaffolding is a tool. It's not an end. It's a means to an end, but it's not the end. The end is lighting that brightens a room, paint colors that are coordinated and attractive, new electrical systems being put in. Those are the ends. Scaffolding is just the means to that end. But it's an important means. I appreciated that scaffolding, be able to move around on it. I was able to work much more efficiently than if I were just up and down on a ladder so much. I was able to put supplies on there to do what I needed to do. It was an important means, but it was just a means. I want to think with you this morning about prayer in those terms in relation to discipleship. We have just come off of a great prayer season. We have enjoyed from November until today this prayer emphasis, and there are a few activities that are consistent in our prayer season. Again, if you're a guest with us or you've been here just a few times, we begin each prayer season in November with a week of prayer. We have several nights during the first week of November where we have specific themes that we pray about. We have various gatherings in homes, in small groups. We gather a couple of times here at the facility, often one with a meal. We break up and we pray about missions. We pray about Kansas City and outreach. We pray for our own lives. We pray for various specific church ministries, and we seek God in that way. Our MCGs are often focused on prayer, and we spend a lot of time praying. In our Northland group, we had different men who would lead prayer studies this season, and then we would spend time in prayer. We had our annual New Year's Eve celebration, and a part of that time was prayer. It was extremely cold that night this year, and a few of us were here braving the elements, but we had such a sweet time, an hour of prayer, about 9 to 10 p.m. that night. It was so refreshing and enriching. We had our leaders' prayer retreat just a couple of weeks ago, or leaders gather on a Saturday afternoon, and we spend time just praying, walking around the building, praying for people, various ministry emphases. All these activities of prayer, not to mention sharing answers to prayer, which we will do next Sunday, just to keep ourselves in the mood of seeking God in prayer, sharing with one another how God has answered prayer and how He's encouraged us along the way. All of this emphasis on prayer, and yet when we get to Luke 11 today, we are reminded, and even in the cultural situation of the day, reminded that prayer is not an end in itself. Prayer is a part of a disciple's life. It is a means to an end of seeking God. In recent days, with a number of tragedies that we hear about, and the phrase, our thoughts and prayers are with you, our thoughts are with you, our thoughts and prayers. And recently, that phrase has raised the ire of some, and it's become offensive. Keep your thoughts and prayers to yourself. I don't need them. Even if I'm in a situation of peril, if I have endured great distress, I don't want your thoughts and prayers. I don't want your sentiments in that way. That really brings to the surface an opportunity for us to think about prayer, doesn't it? Because many instances in which folks say, our prayers are with you, our thoughts and prayers are with you, it really is superfluous. Because those aren't prayers from a heart toward God in Christ, a heart that can come to the presence of God because it's been cleansed by the blood of Christ, the only access by which one can come to God. If prayer is to Him, it's only through His Son, by His Spirit, then there's a sense in which those prayers are meaningless. And we understand in God's providence, He may be drawing someone and using that situation, and those prayers are real and they glorify Him. But in many instances, it's not. Because prayer isn't an end in itself. And sometimes our culture leads to think, well, our prayer, we're sentimental towards you and we're participating in this way. We feel your pain and prayer is that. And if we're just praying in that way, that's it. It's not an end. It's a means. It's part of discipleship. We, in fact, need to think about this as disciples and prayer, not just in terms of our concerns in prayer, sincere as that may be, but God's concerns. This morning, the concluding Sunday of prayer season here on prayer in Luke 11, as we're going through Luke, it's not accidental, but it's not planned by me. I broke up the calendar and put sections of text down where we would be, but I wasn't necessarily trying to be here, but by God's providence we are. And in many ways, what I'm going to say now, you heard earlier in Equipping Hour, in the adult class, these same themes about prayer. And even last Sunday, as we thought about prayer in Luke and persistence in Luke 18 in prayer, these same ideas here. But that brings us to a point allowing coherence, because here Jesus' teaching on prayer in Luke 11 sets a framework, sets a grid that is followed. He repeats some of the same ideas in Luke 18, but throughout the New Testament, it's these same kinds of concerns established in Jesus. And here we see that God is concerned about our requests. In fact, I want to argue this morning that the most earnest concerns of our lives, the most dangerous, urgent, pressing issues that we face, and we come to God in great need, that God is no less concerned than we are in those situations. Today, I want you to be emboldened and leave with greater confidence in God as you pray, because when we go to Him, we can come with the posture that, Lord, we are participating in what You are doing. Here, Lord, is my share in your concerns. This is just my part. Urgent as it is, sometimes life and death, with a full heart. But God, I recognize that because of who you have revealed yourself to be, my concerns are just a share in yours. This we see in the teaching on prayer for disciples in Luke 11. We've been walking through Luke 11, and I trust that even in 2018 here, these weeks in January, you've been caught up to the great drama of God's work in history. Luke presents Jesus as Matthew, Mark, very similarly, John as well, this breaking in event of Christ in history. And Luke presents it in accord with the Old Testament, especially Isaiah 61, the outset of his ministry. This is the year of the Lord's favor. This is the time when God's kingdom has come, and in Christ there's going to be a reversal of situations for many people. The poor are going to have the good news preached to them. The blind are going to recover sight. There's going to be this reversal that happens. And a part of that is Jesus coming into the world. And the focus of it right there in history, he has come. And because of that, all things are new now. And the drama of Luke is that God has come near in the person of Christ, and there's this newness and fulfillment that has come. And what's dramatic for us is that Jesus is drawing people to himself to participate in this movement. Even from Luke 5, when Peter is called, Luke 9, when the 12 are sent out, Luke 10, when the 70 are sent out, there's this sense in which what Jesus is doing, he's calling his followers to participate in. And it makes sense then that his disciples would begin to ask questions like they do in Luke 11. Teach us more. We are participating in this. We know what we know, though we don't know everything yet. There's a sense in which there's a growing confidence in the disciples at times. And here they come wanting to be taught. You have your bulletin there in front of you or on the screens. What are God's concerns in our prayer requests? In Luke 11, Jesus teaches us that as we persistently seek God in prayer, we learn how God seeks to meet our needs and to give us himself, fellowship with him. It's almost as if prayer is cyclical. We come to God with a need. He meets it and draws us to himself and satisfies us in himself, and then we pray further and seek him further. Notice with me in the text, Luke 11. Jesus is praying in a certain place. It seems that Luke's report here is just a situation. This is just what was happening, and he reports it. Jesus is praying in a certain place. And again, Luke has done research to find out these various ideas that Jesus has taught and the events that he has accomplished. And he's now speaking about these events, and Jesus was praying. And his disciples approached him when he was finished, and they ask a question that's revealing. It opens up a window into the situation of the early followers of Jesus. What's their question? Or rather, their request of Jesus. Verse 1. Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. In Luke 7, there's an interaction between Jesus and some who were sent by John the Baptist's followers to inquire about Jesus and confirm him as Messiah. And there's this presentation of John the Baptist as someone who's great, and he has a following of disciples. And here Jesus' disciples want to have some of the same. Teach us to pray. And this shows us that prayer in these early days of Jesus and he's traveling toward Jerusalem is yet a part of the life of these followers of Jesus, John the Baptist and his disciples, Jesus as well. Teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples to pray. And what we have in the response of Jesus, beginning in verse 2 here, is this framework for prayer. It's a structure for prayer. It's been called the Lord's Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer, the prayer of the follower. And we have these various categories set out, and these categories provide a framework for prayer. And you're familiar with them. Verse 2, whenever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation. I want to suggest that there are four sort of pillars, if you will, in thinking about the structure of prayer. The first one is God's kingdom, God's will, God's dominion, maybe we could say. Let God's kingdom come. Let that be your prayer, disciples, Jesus says. A concern ultimately for God's kingdom. And this fits nicely, doesn't it, with the themes that have been developed already in Luke. Because God's kingdom is coming in their presence, in the person of Jesus. So let it be done. Lord, it's as if Jesus is teaching his disciples at that moment to say, pray God will reveal more of me, more of who I am, more of what I'm doing in history now to you and the world. Let your kingdom come. The dominion that God has as the one who's come to earth. It's dominion. The second principle might be daily needs. Give us our daily bread. This may be the second pillar. Just the needs for today could be food, but we could include in that shelter, work even, the basics of life, daily needs of all kinds. For some, those daily needs are going to look different than others. Those daily needs might look like health concerns. Give me health today. Daily needs might be wisdom for work, might be some other tangible kind of necessity. It's God's dominion. Daily needs. The next principle about forgiveness. Forgive us as we forgive others. The principle seems to be relational harmony. Give us relational harmony, God, with others the way we have it with you. As you are a forgiving God, help us to forgive and enjoy that relational harmony with others that we have with you as a forgiving God. The final principle, don't lead us into temptation. We could maybe head that as something along the lines of endurance. Help us to endure in faith. Don't let us quit. Don't let us get sidetracked. Endurance. Dominion, daily needs, relational harmony, endurance. These four pillars, if you will, holding up this discipleship prayer structure. And if we stop and think about it for a moment, many of the concerns, even from our own prayer bulletin, could fit under those headings. Many of the concerns of our lives fit under those headings. These are general structures by which we would pray. And Jesus sets them out, says, pray within this room. Here's this pillar, here's another, here's another, here's another. Dominion, daily needs, relational harmony, endurance. Live in that structure. That's the structure of discipleship. That's where you're going to thrive. So let your prayers in that room recognize these pillars and pray this way. Seek these kinds of things. These are the principles involved. But then he goes on to speak in verses 5 through 13 about the character and quality of this structure and how disciples should pray, especially in terms of earnestness and persistence. The two ideas I wish to develop in verses 1 through 8 are discipleship and persistence. I've set out discipleship already, that prayer is an issue of discipleship. It's the disciples who ask Jesus, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So it's an issue of discipleship. It's not an ends, rather, it's a means. It's not a destination. It wouldn't matter even if we did say, just if we weren't a Christian and weren't being drawn by God, our thoughts and prayers are with you. They're not a destination. It's pointless. God is jealous. He is more concerned with our concerns than even we are. So he's jealous to be recognized in them. That's why pillar number one is your kingdom come. Your will be done. That's the kind of prayer that is confident in God. Prayers and thoughts not based on that principle, not recognizing that pillar, even if it is for daily bread, daily needs, is in a sense just fleeting. I'm not saying that God isn't drawing people, perhaps, who say those kinds of things. Maybe he is. But from a straight perspective, just objectively looking at the issues, to say even with great sincerity, our thoughts and prayers are with you, if we don't recognize that God's kingdom, his dominion, is his concern, and he wants that worked out in the pressing situations of people's lives, then it doesn't matter. Does this make sense? So it's a discipleship issue. But once we recognize that, Jesus sets out the need for persistence. A dramatic little story beginning in verse 5. He also said to them, and it seems that the way Luke arranges the idea is just right after this. He also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend. And notice how quickly the story develops. This is a dramatic story with no lead up. It gets urgent quickly. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight. Two issues. A friend, this is a relational urgency. And midnight, it's temporal urgency. Friend, verse 5, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. This might not seem like quite such a pressing concern on the surface, but remember, the end of Luke 10 presents 2 different scenarios that could be labeled in some ways related to hospitality. The Good Samaritan caring for someone, Martha and Mary. We understand in the flow of Luke and just from the ancient world that hospitality, if a friend comes to you in need late at night, they're likely desperate. They're in need, and it's a responsibility of a good friend to take them in, to try to meet their needs, to care for them. This is something that's noble. This fits in the 4 principles of prayer just stated. This is a real need. It's daily bread. But notice verse 7. There's a limitation on this man. Don't bother me, he says. He's a man limited. He can only do 1 thing at a time. He can't take care of his family and his friends. And he's going to have to choose. Don't bother me. The door's locked. My children have gone to bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I can't take care of my kids and keep them quiet here. This scenario's done. It's a small house. We're done for the night. Just go away. Don't bother me. I've read it more loudly than it should be. It's likely in the scenario, Jesus, perhaps he don't bother me. Would you stop it? You're going to wake my kids up. If you're a young parent and you have little kids, you talk like this sometimes. Be quiet. Your sister is sleeping. Are you trying to wake the whole family up? And pretty soon you're so loud, you're waking everybody up, right? And then you blame it on your child. Look what you did. You made me this angry and now I'm loud, right? Don't bother me. I can't get up and give you anything. But the guy won't go away. Keeps knocking, keeps knocking. He's persistent, and this is the point. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he's his friend, Yet because of his persistence, he keeps tapping on that door only loudly enough that you can hear him. He'll finally get up. He'll finally choose this option over the other. He can't do both. He must make a decision. He's a limited figure. But because of your persistence, he's going to. He's going to get up and help you. Give all that's needed. I've tried to point out that part of the friend in bed's problem is his limitedness. And the persistence of the one coming to him is the major theme. Think about that in light of what's coming. And the flow of the text leads to thinking about God as the one being petitioned. Do you see the contrast? God is not limited. He can do two things at once. We'll come back to that a little later this morning. Darrell Bach writes, God's graciousness looks at the boldness and the nerve that come in the effort to make the request. There is a shamelessness to the asking that reflects how the disciple should pray. Here Jesus exhorts the believer to pursue an engaging relationship with God. And toward what ideas? These four pillars. It's persistent praying about God, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's persistent praying about daily needs. God, I need this today. I need this today. I need this today. And it's continuing to come to him day after day, sometimes hour after hour. Lord, I need relational harmony with this person. I want relational harmony. And continuing to pray, seeking God for relational harmony. This matters, God, to you. You are a forgiving God. Help me to forgive. Help them to forgive me. Relational harmony is your priority. I'm going to keep coming to you for relational harmony. I want it in my family. I want it in my church. I want it in my workplace. I want it in my neighborhood. I want to work it out. I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you, God, for endurance. I want to endure. Don't lead me into temptation. Don't lead my church into temptation. Don't lead my spouse, my children. Help us to endure. Continuing to come, continuing to come, continuing to come. Over and over and over. Discipleship and persistence. That's the flow, I think, of ideas. Luke 11, 1 through 8. But there's more. Jesus, in a sense, expands on this teaching just a bit, structurally. But theologically, we move into another level. Here, the one being petitioned is a human who is limited. He can only do one thing at a time. He can only please one petitioner. His quiet children, who are petitioning him through their silence, and this friend who's knocking at the door. The theme of persistence continues in verses 8 and following, but here, or verses 9 and following, but here, it's not just persistence that's the theme. It's the character of God. Here Jesus advances his teaching not in technique, but in audience. And that's the real issue, isn't it? Jesus isn't teaching just keep praying, be more persistent, just over and over and over again. It's not formula, it's not a religious slogan or how many syllables of prayer are necessary in this sequence and in this sequence, in this hour and that hour. It's not mantra, it's the character of God as Father that Jesus sets forth. Notice the flow, verse 9 through verse 13. So I say to you, keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep searching, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, the one who searches finds, to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. That's nothing new, is it, in the flow of teaching? Verse 11 begins the thrust of ideas and provides a synthesis. But we need to stop for just a moment and let the theme of verses 5 through 10 settle. It's not just about persistence over and over, though Jesus has said that, this teaching and seeking after God for these main pillars of praying as a disciple. Seeking, seeking, knocking, knocking. This sequence here, beginning in verse 11, sets out the rationale for that. Because it would be foolish to just keep seeking if the one being petitioned was not a character who would answer, was not of a disposition toward the petitioner to be kind, to grant. What father, verse 11, among you, what father, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? What father among you would do that? These are rhetorical questions. They are meant not as a destination, but to further the sequence of ideas. Rhetorical questions in Scripture are not those kinds of questions that are terminal, that seek an end. Okay, this is an end, and now the story moves on. No, these are the kinds of questions that propel. They may have a yes or no answer, but they may also have more of an open-ended answer, and their point is to keep the flow of ideas going. What father among you would do that? And the answer would be no father would do that. Love our children. We try to meet their needs. If we can give them what they need, and this is food, we give it to them. Lesser to greater then. Verse 13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This whole sequence of teaching here is also in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Matthew sets out these ideas in a couple of different places, and Luke brings them all together here in this unified synthetic teaching on prayer. From these pillars of importance, God's dominion being known, daily needs, relational harmony and endurance, these pillars for disciples to live in and pray and seek God in, and we need to continue in them. And then Jesus concludes with this. And God isn't just granting good things. Matthew writes that Jesus is the one stating that God will grant good things. And Luke identifies these good things specifically as the Holy Spirit that is given, God Himself. It's not just the meeting of the need. It's God's personal participation in the need. John Noland writes, from a post-Pentecost early church perspective, the greatest gift that God can bestow is the Spirit. Luke wants it to be seen that God's parental bounty applies not just to everyday needs, but even reaches so far as to this, His greatest possible gift, Himself. So as we are concerned for His dominion, as we are concerned for daily needs, relational harmony and endurance, in all these subheadings beneath those categorical headings, we have God, God Himself being given, God strengthening, God supplying. But there's maybe one or two further ideas that could help us as disciples to pray. I think we can identify them by just asking about the emphasis here on persistence. Why say so much about persistence? If the sequence of ideas here begins with discipleship, the emphasis of persistence, and there's a conclusion with a benevolent father, better than the disciples, we who are evil can give good gifts to our children, how much greater will the Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Do you see that in the sequence there's a bit of tension? Disciples committed to the priorities set out in the disciples' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, this prayer of a follower, a need for continuance in it, and I see that. But isn't there a bit of tension between the need for continuance and a benevolent Father? Just let that settle for a minute. Use the parent analogy. You who are parents probably know where I'm going. Dad, you said you would give. You said I would get it by. So, Dad, you're on the hook. You recognize that the need of your child in this request is legitimate. So you often do what? Hustle along to meet the need, to get it. I've done this. I've experienced it as a child. My dad, or sometimes my mom, if I needed something and a request was urgent and it was legitimate, I didn't have to wait. I didn't have to persist. I didn't have to keep asking. I'm your child. There's tension here. Why must I continue on asking? Why must I be like an outsider at midnight coming when you are not limited? You are not like that figure who can only do one thing at a time. Why is this? There's tension. I'm going to set out three ideas that can help us to hopefully assuage our consciences, our hearts, when we understand that we are disciples. He is a benevolent Father. Why must I continue on like this? Why not just give me what I'm asking for your kingdom's dominion, for my daily needs, for relational harmony, for endurance, why don't you give me those now? If you have not felt this frustration, you may not have been a Christian very long, or you're not being honest. In fact, I would say that if you, in another sense, if you have been a Christian a long time, there's a sense in which if you know God well, you're familiar with biblical themes, you're participating in church, you're seeking after Him, that this tension can be all the more pointed. Because you know God. In fact, I could argue that in the New Testament sense of God's revelation, now that we understand Jesus' great statement in Nazareth in Luke 4 and Isaiah 61, this is the year of the Lord's favor. recovery of sight for the blind, that the Spirit has come, there's a sense in which should be even a greater angst toward this at times, in a healthy way. Why not yet? If you think I'm being irreverent, consider Revelation 6 and the breaking of the fifth seal. How long, O Lord, until you act and you take vengeance? And those are saints in heaven. I think their theology's fair. I think they got it. I understand John's rhetoric and making a point, but I think the scenario stands even in your own heart. Why not yet? And I think that authenticity with these following three ideas in mind will help us. If we are taking our identity as disciples and God's identity as Father seriously, and if we are, we are going to have to live in this middle section of persistence, on and on and on, continuing. These ideas can help us. First is this: God sees the periphery. And when I say He sees the periphery, I mean that in the full providential sense, not just like He's aware. And when I say periphery, I mean the area around your bullseye of concern, or mine. He sees the periphery. And what I mean by that is He is seeing to more than just our concerns. Because here is the drama of the text. God is a God who can do more than one thing at a time, and He is, even if it's a delay. It's not because He is limited to do what I would ask. It's likely because He is doing what I would ask, and He is involving a whole scenario along with it. There are a number of other factors that are being worked in here. This person and that one, this idea and that one. He is seeing to the whole periphery, not just my issue. Likely a whole matrix of ideas that are taking place there. And you've seen this. If you have prayed persistently over time for something, you understand that God, in His patience, is doing more than you can see. J. Oswald Sanders quotes Adoniram Judson of Burma, a great missionary, followed after William Carey. Quote, Judson said this: God loves a persistent prayer so much that He will not give us much blessing without it. He knows that it is a necessary preparation for our receiving the richest blessing He is longing to bestow. Judson continued, I never prayed sincerely and earnestly for anything, but it came. At some time, no matter how distant a day, somehow, in some shape, probably the last I would have devised, it came. That's a prayer of faith. That's a posture of faith, recognizing, Lord, I'm concerned about this issue, but You are not limited. You are seeing to a whole matrix of ideas, and I'm going to trust that You're doing all of that You want to do with this issue. Periphery. Second, people. God is concerned not just with our issue, even if it is a person, but people, redeeming people. He's concerned with glorifying Himself to people. And do you know what? People, you and me, we are in time. We are bound by time. God is not, but we are. And every person involved in this little scenario of concern that you and I have, this bullseye, there are all sorts of people that God is working in their lives, and people are in time, and God is moving them along month by month, year by year, decade by decade. because he's concerned with people, because people are in time, it makes sense that not all of our prayers are answered instantly. There's a whole periphery of things going on, and that periphery includes people, humans. People take time to grow. People have sequences in their lives. This leads to this, leads to this. If you can have that perspective, it'll help us to keep knocking, to keep seeking. Finally, this perspective. Periphery, people, perspective. And it's here we can end where Jesus did, with the Holy Spirit. It's in this waiting, it's in the knocking week after week for God's kingdom to come, for God's dominion to be known, for daily needs to be met, for relational harmony, for endurance of faith. It's in those things that are God's will that I'm continuing to seek on for, that they don't seem to be coming yet. I'm continuing to seek. I understand that God is working in the periphery. I understand he's working with people, and that takes time. But here's where this, over time, becomes, in fact, an avenue of discipleship. Because in that process, in the waiting, we recognize we have a new perspective on just how valuable fellowship with God is, even if I don't yet obtain what I'm asking of him that I think is his will. I understand as I wait the value of the Holy Spirit, the satisfaction of the Holy Spirit, while I wait, while I keep knocking and keep seeking for what I think to be his will. I am of a perspective that is ever so slowly but surely becoming satisfied with who God is. Would you pray with me? Lord, we recognize today that you are a benevolent God, but you are not a genie, even for things we think are your will. So we pray for grace. We pray for an ability to have this perspective of your goodness and your value as we wait, as we seek. Help us, Lord, in the midst of being concerned about pressing issues that we think to be your will, to be more concerned about your patterns of work in the world. What you're doing tendentially in the periphery, what you're doing in people. Satisfy us, O God. Give us great urgency by your Spirit to keep seeking you, so that you do all your will in the periphery, in the people of our lives. We ask in your Son's name.